We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
We're really excited today to kick off a brand new three-part learning series. And so if you're only going to make it to church, if you could only make it to church three Sundays this year, may I suggest two more after today? And so be with us for this whole series. It's going to be incredible. And we'll learn three things that are essential to knowing and following Jesus all the way to heaven. Anyone want to go to heaven? Yeah. What's wrong with the rest of you? Come on. Everybody wants to. And so, you know, without knowing these, I couldn't even see myself making it to heaven. That's how essential these are. Life is a journey. There are challenges. And we need each other. That's why God designed the body of Christ, the church. And we all need to band together and move through this life and to be able to do it well and die well. But, you know, Jesus is not just a historic figure. He's smarter and more advanced than our smartphones. He has more answers than Siri and Google. You ever thought of that? There's nothing you can't ask him. I got so upset with Siri the other day, I said, do you even know your name? Pastor friend of mine always asks her, will you marry me? She answers, that's an inappropriate question. She does. But just think about this. If Jesus was going to post a three-photo collage and a hashtag message with that, what do you think it'd look like? Think about it. If he wanted to represent his life and leave that message, what would it be? Let me take a shot at it. I think the three photos would be one of his empty cross, one of his empty tomb, and one of his open arms, ready to receive the believers who follow him. And so his hashtag would be dead, not dead. That'd be an appropriate hashtag for him. And Jesus said, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. And by the way, can't you just see Jesus messaging Satan with, sorry, not sorry? But let me ask you, is there anything more sobering than to contemplate your own death and your own burial? It's a pretty sobering thought. But the Bible says that we can be free of the fear of death. And see, when we understand Jesus' resurrection is not just a historic event, it's the opening of the door for your resurrection. It means that life is not the end. The whole concept of annihilation, when you're dead, you're dead. You don't know anything. Life over. End of story. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. Death is simply a doorway where we put off this physical body and we go into everlasting, eternal life. And that's for those who live for the Lord, those who don't. Everybody's going to be cognizant and live forever somewhere. And so let's do it well. And so in these, you know, this is the message, dead, not dead. It's the name of our series because it's the message of Easter. It's the message of Christ. Death is not final. And so the three things that we'll learn in this series. Today, first we're going to learn love is stronger than hate. Love is stronger than hate. And then we'll learn grace is stronger than sin. And life is stronger than death. Let's stop for a moment. We have the Word of God. We live in a wonderful free nation. We have Bibles. We have God's Word. But what we really need is for God to make that to come alive in us. It's His Spirit that causes His Word to explode within us and to cause the seed of faith. There's a seed of faith in every human being ever created. And if we'll ask God, that can explode in us. Let's do it. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're thankful to be in America on Easter, in this free nation where we can lift our voices, we can lift our hands, and we can worship you freely. We thank you for the wisdom of the church. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. And we thank you that you're present here to cause us to be able to live a life that brings you honor and brings us to you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Love is stronger than hate. Would you say that with me? Love is stronger than hate. In our world, the war between good and evil is actually the war between God and Satan, which is literally a war between love and hate. And in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came, and when he tempted Eve and Adam, and they made the wrong decision, and then God came and he pronounced judgment on that situation, and he cursed the serpent. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, from the Message version, God said, I'm declaring war between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll wound your head, you'll wound his feet. The New International Version brings that scripture this way. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The word enmity there means deep-rooted hatred. Deep-rooted hatred. And the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. But also, the Bible says that God's not having it. So he made a way for us to come back to him without our sins. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve gave in to sin and they brought us death. But in another garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus didn't give in to sin and he brought us life. And so one of the most well-known verses, you see it behind the goalposts at football games, the basket at basketball games, is the verse in John 3, verse 16. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, listen to what it didn't say. God so loved the church. It said God so loved the world. Amen. And so that includes everybody he's created. And he loved them so much that he gave his one and only Son so that we wouldn't have to perish, but we could have eternal life. And then verse 17, the verse that you don't see, which is so important, says, God sent his Son not into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's the intent. Jesus is not the problem. He's the answer. We're the problem. We've already created the problem. We've got that down. Do that well. Everybody said?
Amen.
Just checking. And so, but Jesus came to save. He didn't come to condemn and to judge. And so Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, speaking of Satan, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And so, this is the war between love and hate toward us. And Easter proves that love is stronger than hate. Jesus said, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Remember that verse. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And there's a true story that illustrates that. It was in February 1941 at Auschwitz, Poland. Maximilian Kolb was a Franciscan priest and was put in the infamous death camp for helping Jews escape Nazi terrorism. Months went by and in desperation, an escape took place. The camp rule was enforced. 10 people would be rounded up randomly and herded into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure, as a lesson against future escape attempts. Names were called. A Polish Jew, Franciszek Gazanowicz, was called. He cried, wait, I have a wife and children. Kolb stepped up, said, I'll take his place. Kolb was marched into the cell with the other 9. Where he managed to live until August 14th. This story was chronicled on ABC News or NBC News a number of years ago. And Gosavnicek, by that time, was 82 years old. And as they filmed him, they showed him telling this story while tears streamed down his cheeks. A mobile camera followed him around his little white house to a marble monument carefully tended with flowers. The inscription read, "In memory of Maximilian Kolb." Every day, Gosavnicek had lived since 1941. He lived with the knowledge, "I live because someone died for me." And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross for us. He was crucified. He died. And he was buried. So Satan and all of the Jesus haters cheered and felt justified. But that was a short weekend. Because Sunday came. Because resurrection morning came. And so let's read the story, the Easter story from Mark chapter 16. And it says, "Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter.'" Remember that, "and Peter. 'But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, and as they mourned and wept." Now, in this fabulous story of the resurrection of Christ and of these women going to the tomb, there are two very significant underlying stories here. One is that the first person, now think about it, all of the people on the earth, all of the disciples and everybody who had related to Jesus, out of all of them, it was not by coincidence that a woman who had had seven demons, her life was pretty possessed when Jesus met her. He cast seven demons out of her, and then he chose her to be the first person to see him when he rose on Easter morning. And then Peter, when the angel told the women, said, "Go, tell the disciples and Peter." You know why they said "and Peter"? Because before Jesus was crucified, when they took him to Pilate's hall, and Peter was following along, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. When people said, "Oh, you're one of them, you know," he said, "Oh, no, I don't even know him." Well, Jesus had prophesied, had told Peter in advance. He said, "You will deny me three times before the rooster crows." Well, Peter had been so bold, and Peter said, before that, Peter had just said, "If I need to, I'll die with you." But Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. And he told him, he said, "No, no, no." He says, "You're going to deny me, you even know me, three times before the Easter crows." The rooster crows. And so, that came to pass. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Peter's place. What would you feel like? You had been so zealous. You had been so bold. And you would die with Jesus. And then, just in a short period, you've denied him three times. But when Jesus had told Peter, "No, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows," he also said, "But Peter, when you've returned to me, strengthen others." So Jesus foresaw what was going to happen. He knew that Peter's courage was going to fail. But he said, when you return to me, strengthen others. And so when that angel told the women, said, tell the disciples and Peter. God had caused that angel to add Peter there because most people would have thought Peter's done. Jesus got no use for Peter any longer. I mean, three times he denied him. But it shows the forgiveness of the Lord. He's not saving perfect people. He's saving imperfect people. And he's leading us toward perfection. So Jesus not died not for those who are free of problems and sins. He died for all of us because we all have problems and sin. Now remember earlier we read how someone might die for their friend. Listen to this verse. Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And so, when we look at the love of God, how it's expressed to us, it proves to us that love is stronger than hate because love reaches out in faith toward those who don't deserve it. And love is stronger than hate because love says no to the opportunity to become bitter. And love is stronger than hate because love says yes to the opportunity to forgive. And there are three things we can all count on today. Number one is that Satan hates us. And that's whether you're serving the Lord or not. He hates you. One verse says, your adversary, the devil. And by the way, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and the serpent, all in one. Just different names. So number one, Satan hates us. Number two, God loves us. And number three, God's love is stronger than Satan's hate. Aren't you glad that God, the Spirit of the Almighty God, is greater than that spirit that is against you? And so if Jesus' hashtag said dead, not dead, what would you like yours to say? You know, ours can say dead, not dead, too. Like the old pastor wanted to go out like Jesus, we can go out with the same hashtag. But on this Easter morning, let's believe in God's love and receive His forgiveness. In the book of Acts, now the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, they tell about the birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Then the book of Acts tells about when His followers, when the church forms, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on a feast day, a celebration day called Pentecost, which was a big celebration. And on that day, the Lord had someone stand up and preach when Peter, of all people, now he's preaching the first message in the church in the second chapter of Acts, where the Spirit's been poured out and these people have questions, and Peter stands up and he preaches and he explains that, hey, look, all of our sins took Jesus to the cross and so on. And he preaches this message. And then these people that are listening to him, they hear this and they realize that's true. That's real. And so when they realize that, and of course they realize, wait a minute, we've got the blood of Jesus on our hands. We have sinned. And we are out of order with God. And they asked Peter, said, what should we do? And in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, Peter replies to them. And he says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now, that is everything they needed to know right then in one verse. And when Peter said repent, their understanding of that word was the same as our military command about face. And so when he says repent, that means turn around, turn away from sin, and move toward God. And so when we repent, that's when we realize, wait a minute, just like they did. We realize, wait a minute, I've got sin. I'm not right with God. I need to get right. How do I do that? And Peter tells them in this one sentence. And so we ask God to forgive us. And the Bible says that he's faithful and he's just. And he will forgive us. And he doesn't try to get us to make it up because he knows that we can't. He just wants us to sincerely, honestly confess to him, not to other people. We don't have to confess to a person. And we say, I realize I've sinned. And we confess our sin to him. And when we do that, he forgives us right then. And it's that simple. He forgives. It's over. He erases our past. And he has no memory of it. That's something we can't do, but he can. The Bible says he has no recall. Once he forgives something, he doesn't recall it. And so he forgives our sin. And then the Bible says for us to be water baptized. And then we will receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we're really following Jesus when we go through that process because our cross is repentance. That's where we decide, not my will anymore, your will. Same thing Jesus decided. And so we identify with Jesus in his death. And then water baptism, Romans says that that's the watery grave. When we go down into the water in baptism, that's symbolic of being buried. It uses that language in the book of Romans about being buried with Christ in water. And then we rise up to walk in a new way of life, which is representative of a resurrection, not literal resurrection, but it's representative of a new life, a new beginning, a fresh start, no baggage, nothing from the past. An opportunity to start following the Lord. Not perfected, but being in that process of learning how to follow him, how to love him, how to have confidence, not fear death, and understand that your life is safe in him. And this Easter, what a great time to decide that. What a great time to be able to walk out of this building today and to know my entire past is erased. And he doesn't hold that against me anymore. And he was raised on Easter morning so that I can be raised in the future. And so today I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment so that people all over this room who want to ask God to do that, you don't even need to know how to pray. You just need to know what you want to do. But you can leave here today knowing you're forgiven. And in that God will lead you. His Spirit will come into your heart. He'll guide you. Your life will get on track with what he created you to be. You have your own DNA. You have your own fingerprint. He knows, the Bible says he knows the numbers of the hair on your head. That could have changed since you walked in here. That's how up to date he is. Siri doesn't know that. Neither does Google.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.